Oh, good morning. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. This morning we're going to be in 1 Timothy 6 verses 18 through 19. Backing up to verse 17 where we started last week, we'll read the full text again. It says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Command them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that you would speak clearly, Lord, through the foolishness of preaching. Lord, would you give me the words to say that are clear and accurate? Convict us of your truth this morning. Help us see, as your word says, how we might be good and right stewards of all the things that you have given us. And help us to be heavenly minded. Remember that all that we have, Lord, you have given us so that we can use it for your glory, and that you would show us ways this morning through your word that we can do that better for your glory, that we might be more like Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. If you remember from where we left off last week, we're in a section here in chapter 6 where Paul is telling Timothy to exhort those who are rich, how they are to use the wealth and the resources that God has given them in the right way, how they are to take what God has given them and be a good steward of it for his glory. And while this has a specific and really clearest application for those who would be in that category, for those who are rich or well off, as we might say, those who have an abundance of material blessings, underneath that, underlying that, is a principle, or really multiple principles of good stewardship that would be applicable to all of us. These are principles that would be applicable to every believer. No matter what you have, no matter how much or how little you may have this morning, everything that you have has been given to you from the Lord. Maybe you have an abundance of blessings. Maybe the thought of not making it to the next paycheck has never crossed your mind. And for that, praise God. Or perhaps every single week you are budgeting as hard as you can just to make sure you have enough to make it to the end of the week, or make it to rent, or make it to when utilities are due. Regardless of which end of the spectrum you find yourself on this morning, all that you have is a gift from the Lord, and all that you have is something God has given to you to use for his glory. No matter what you own this morning, God expects you to use it for his purposes and according to what he says in his word, and to use it for his glory. Beloved, God cares about how you use and what you do with the resources that he has given you. These principles that we are looking at in 1 Timothy chapter 6, they are principles that are true for everyone. It tells us how we should think about what God has given us, no matter how much or how little we have. However, Paul is singling out those who are rich, those who have material wealth, because they do have a unique opportunity to be a blessing to the body of Christ and to serve others through the possessions that God has given them. So if you're taking notes this morning, by way of reminder, we started last week with seven ways for the Christian to be a good steward of their possessions. If you were here last week, seven ways for the Christian to be a good steward of their possessions. We looked at the first three in verse 17. First, do not allow your possessions to produce pride. And secondly, do not trust in untrustworthy riches. And third, set your hope on the God who richly gives. Set your hope on the God who richly gives. Those are the first three points that we saw last week. So this morning, picking up where we left off, starting with the fourth point of these seven points, And do not allow riches to eclipse faithfulness. Point number four of these seven principles of stewardship for the Christian: do not allow riches to eclipse faithfulness. That is what we see in the beginning of verse 18 when Paul says, command them to do good. In other words, don't let your riches get in the way of doing good. And now notice when Paul says this, he doesn't say specifically to do good with your riches. It does not say command them to do good with their riches, with their wealth, with their resources. It simply says to do good. Now, this is first and foremost a focus on the goodness of character before it is a focus on the goodness of what you do with your riches. Obviously, this would include doing good with your riches, doing good with the things that you've been given, since this is in the context of commanding those who are rich how they are to live. But Paul does not explicitly say this is a goodness with riches. It is simply goodness. It is simply to do good, to have a good character. Paul is reminding those who are rich, and through that, really reminding all of us, that the standard that we are held to, regardless of what we possess, is the same standard for every Christian. It doesn't matter what is in your bank account. The standard that God uses for your life is that you are good, that you are obedient, that you have a good and faithful character. Do not ever allow what you have to in any way eclipse the standard of faithfulness that God has given us in His Word. The focus for the rich, the focus of their life, is to be the same principles of Christian life that they would have if they had nothing. Having riches, it does not create a different category for somebody's life. Those who are wealthy are still to be faithful. They're still to practice the one another's. They're still to love God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They're still called to be above reproach in their character. And then out of that, using riches appropriately, using them for God's glory, that simply becomes a natural overflow out of the goodness of that character. And we can see why, in God's wisdom, Paul had to write this. How tempting is it in the human heart when we excel in something, when we possess an abundance of something, to somehow think somewhere in our heart that we are in a different category, that the rules no longer apply, that we're somehow above the standard that everybody else is held to. Because of what I have, because of how rich I am, I can get away with things that others couldn't. The standard of goodness is different for me than it is for everybody else. I'm unique. I'm special. And Paul is saying, no, if you are rich, do good. Have a good, Christ-like, faithful character. Do not be tempted because of your riches to veer off course and focus on something different. As those who are rich seek to honor God and be faithful in every area of their life, the obvious practical implications for that in this context would be how to use those riches and wealth that God has given them for God's glory and to accomplish good. The practical application of doing good that Paul is pointing to would be using those material blessings, using those wealth and riches that God has given you to accomplish good things for Him, to honor Him with what He has given you that you possess. And whatever God has given you, whatever He's blessed you with, you are called to be a good steward of it and to use it for good. It's grounded upon the goodness of your character that overflows in the goodness of how you use your resources for God's glory. And whatever you have, whatever you have been given, whatever you own this morning, it is bigger than yourself. Whatever you have and the way that you are called to use it, it is bigger than just you. This is a call to have an outward focus in the resources that God has given you. And we tend to think about our resources in terms of what we can do for ourselves, right? Particularly as we approach Christmas, and in this culture in particular, how much that is a self-consuming holiday for so many, how materialistic it is, that it becomes sadly all about what you want and what you can get. We think about our resources often in those terms. What can I afford to get? How many of the items on my list of things that I desire can I afford? How many of my desires can I afford to fulfill? What is the highest quality of life that I can afford to have within my income? Our culture is so predisposed to selfishness. When we think about our resources and our riches, we often don't think of anything bigger than ourselves or anything outside of ourselves. It all is a self-focus of what we can do. We want a better job so we can afford better cars and bigger houses and more things to advance in our careers so we can have a higher quality of life and a bigger retirement account. And all of it just feeds into our self-focus of us getting what we want. Rather than being self-focused, how we think about our finances and our resources, the text calls us this morning to have an outward focus, to be others-focused in our finances, our money, our resources. The more that God has given you, the greater the capacity you have to do good with it. We can think about stewardship in terms simply of fiscal responsibility, that we don't make foolish or irresponsible decisions, that we save and budget and don't spend beyond our means. And often when we talk about stewardship or think about it, those are the terms we think in, that I need to be responsible, I need to save, I need to budget appropriately. All of those things may be true, but the focus of stewardship here in this text is not on your fiscal responsibility, it's on accomplishing good with what you have. When was the last time that you thought about stewardship in terms of the external good that you accomplish with what God has given you? We are not good stewards of our resources in God's definition of stewardship if all that we have is only being used for ourselves. Fiscal responsibility and everything that goes along with it, that is assumed here. But the focus here in this text is that godly stewardship of what God has given you is outward focused rather than inward focused. God has given you blessings. He's given you resources, and he's given them to provide for you. He's given them to you for you to enjoy, as the text has already said, but he has also given them to you with the expectation that you are going to use them to accomplish good things with them, to accomplish good things for his glory. Now, what God has given you is not something for you to use on yourself. It is something for you to use to accomplish good. So what does it mean when we say accomplish good? What does it mean to do good in this text and in this context? Remember our heading for this point. You are not to allow riches to eclipse faithfulness. Doing good with your resources, it means remembering that the purpose of your riches is not for your benefit, but to allow you to benefit others. Doing good means that you are being faithful with what you have. It means that the focus of your life is not upon your riches, but is upon your faithfulness. And so then flowing out of that, you will accomplish good with the riches that God has given you. And because your riches, your resources, those simply become one more tool in the tool belt that you have access to, that things that are at your disposal to use for glorifying God and benefiting and helping others. Friends, let me ask you this morning, what are you accomplishing for good in your life with the things that God has given you? When you evaluate the ways that you are using your money and your resources,
do you evaluate it in light of the good that you are accomplishing? What good ways you are using those things for God's glory and for His purposes instead of your own? Let me ask you, do you focus on faithfulness in your finances more than you focus on anything else in your finances? Do you look at the money and the resources that you have in terms of growing your finances, growing your wealth, saving your riches, using your finances on the things that you want to have? Or do you focus on how you can be the most faithful? What is the most faithful that you can be with what God has given you? And do you have a restlessness in your heart in terms of what God has given you that can't be satisfied unless you know that you are using them for His glory instead of your own desires? Do you desire to have more simply so that you can accomplish more good things for others? And to have more so that you can give more? You say, Lord, please help me to grow in my income. Please help me to grow in what I have because I want to be able to do more for your glory. I want to be able to share more and help more people. I want to be able to benefit and bless others more. Please give me more so I can give it back to you and glorify you more. It really is the only right motivation that there can be behind wanting to have more. Is a motivation that it will enable you to do more for God's glory with it. Do you view all that you have as simply things that create opportunities to do good things for God's glory? And do not allow your possessions to produce pride. Do not trust in untrustworthy riches. Set your hope on the God who richly gives. Do not allow riches to eclipse faithfulness. And fifth, as we continue on in verse 18, aspire towards spiritual riches. Aspire towards spiritual riches. He says, Timothy is to command them to be rich in good works. Now, I remember earlier back in chapter 6 when Paul described the false teachers, he says that they aspire towards riches and the devastation that causes. He took that same word from 1 Timothy 3 for those who aspire to the office of elder, and he said, but these false teachers, they aspire towards riches. Their desire is towards riches. They are reaching out to grasp the wealth of this world, and that brings devastation. Well, here, he doesn't use that word, but the thought behind it is that we would aspire not towards the riches of this world, but that we would aspire towards spiritual riches. Our goal would not be to grow the bank account. Our goal would be to grow in the riches of Christian maturity, the riches of Christ-likeness, the riches of obedience to the Lord, of glorifying Him with good works. Perhaps God has blessed you abundantly with material riches, and yet that does not justify a focus upon your riches or an aspiration to maintain or grow your riches. And true riches that you are called to have, that every believer is called to have, is not material but spiritual. Rather than being rich in your possessions, you are called this morning in this text to be rich in the goodness of your obedience. You could say the net worth, your net worth, is found in the quality of your spiritual maturity, not in the total value of what you have in the bank. Your true net worth is the quality of your spiritual maturity. It's so easy to get caught up in the pursuit of riches. But the true riches that we should be aspiring towards are the riches of an obedient life lived before the Lord. And Christian, let me ask you this morning, do you think of obedience to the Lord as something that is valuable?
Do you think of your obedience as something that is abundantly valuable, that adds to your spiritual net worth, that it will make you wealthy in the eyes of the Lord, that true quality of life comes from your good works and obedience before the Lord, your submission to Him? You are not to be pursuing the riches of this world. You're not to be pursuing all the things that this culture tells you are valuable. You are to be pursuing a life filled with God-glorifying obedience and spiritual maturity. The text tells us that the true quality of someone's life is not evaluated by what they own, but by how they submit to the Lord. Your value, your quality of life, they're not determined by your riches, but by the quality, beloved, of your obedience. This rich abundance of good works, this is not just a passive submission to the Lord. And this is not found in simply doing what you want, doing whatever comes to mind, doing what seems best to you, going about your business, and then simply refraining from anything that would cross the line and become sinful. This is not saying, go out and build your bank account, live your life, do what seems best, and as long as you don't sin, then you're okay. This is an active pursuit of good works, of God-glorifying obedience. You are to pursue good works in the same way that the world pursues riches. The same vigor and enthusiasm that someone in the world has when they put all their efforts and all their longing and all of their heart and soul into making as much money as possible, gaining as much earthly treasure as they can, that is the same zeal and enthusiasm that the Christian is called to have in pursuing the riches of good works in their life. All of that excitement, all of that soul-destroying zeal that the world has as they pursue wealth and riches, as they build their kingdom here, we are to have that same zeal and excitement and work ethic in pursuing the riches of obedience to the Lord. And as someone who loves riches more than anything is told about some incredible investment opportunity, something that's going to make guaranteed returns of 100 to 1. There's going to be an urgency. There's going to be an excitement in their life as they pursue this opportunity as quickly as possible. They're going to liquidate their other resources so they can pour them into this investment opportunity because they want to make as much as they can. It's going to be all they think about. They're going to go to bed thinking about it. They'll wake up thinking about it. It will consume their life. The riches of good works are infinitely more valuable than any investment opportunity you will ever find in this world. When you wake up on Monday morning, tomorrow, when you get up and you go to work, and you work as hard as you can because you want to honor the Lord and because at the end of the week, you need a paycheck to provide for your family. I don't know if you're as neurotic as I am, but I would imagine that probably when you wake up Monday morning, you're probably thinking about projects that are due by the end of the week. You're thinking about ways that are most efficient to get through your work and to go through all your tasks. You're probably prioritizing all the different things that you have to do to make sure you go through them in the way that's most efficient so you get done everything that needs to get done. And let me ask you, do you apply that same work ethic to the riches of your obedience and good works to the Lord? Do you wake up in the morning and go, I need to work as hard as I can for the riches of an obedient life? I need to be zealous and excited. I need to put all of my efforts behind gaining as many riches of obedience to the Lord as I can. Do you wake up in the morning and think, what are the ways that I can work hard for the riches of good works today? What can I do today so that I can be rich in my obedience?
Paul's goal in writing this is so that we would be reminded that the most valuable thing that you can do in this life is to honor God and bring glory to Him by humble submission to Him in all that you do. As a Christian, you live in the midst of a spiritual economy which has a totally different currency and value system than anything else. The things that you are working towards, the things that you prioritize, the means by which you evaluate all of the things in your life, it is no longer the same as it was before you were in Christ. Before, you evaluated everything in terms of how it would benefit you, whether that was in terms of pleasure or pride or finances. Everything was evaluated in terms of its net effect for you, whether it was most beneficial for you. Now in Christ, you have a new value system. Now you do not evaluate things in terms of how they will profit you materially. You evaluate things in terms of how they will profit you spiritually. Instead of making decisions based off of how much money or pleasure or material gain something will bring you, you make decisions based off of how much spiritual benefit it will bring to you, how much glory it will bring to your Heavenly Father. Now you evaluate things based off of whether or not it will aid you in growing in spiritual maturity and Christ-likeness. Now you evaluate things based off of how it will enable you to bring glory to God through your obedience to Him. Beloved, let me ask you this morning, do you consider yourself to be wealthy, not based off of what is in your bank account, but based off of how well you are glorifying God through the good works of your life? And do you value Christ-likeness as being of a higher value than all other things? Are you willing to sacrifice anything else in your life if it means that you will be made more like Christ and bring Him more glory? That is how you know if you value Christ-likeness. It is an easy thing to say. The evidence is in what are you willing to sacrifice and cut out of your life if it means being more like Christ, bringing Him more glory, being more obedient to Him. Are you willing to rip out anything at any pain and at any cost if it means growing in your maturity and likeness to your Savior? Are you zealous and proactive in looking for opportunities to glorify Him through good works? Are you rich in the way that you submit to your Heavenly Father and eagerly obey Him in all areas of your life? Do not allow your earthly riches to make you spiritually poor. That is what Paul is telling us this morning. Do not allow what you have been given in your material possessions to spiritually impoverish you. It doesn't matter how much you have on this earth if your heart is spiritually bankrupt. So first, do not allow possessions to produce pride. Secondly, do not trust in untrustworthy riches. Third, set your hope on the God who richly gives. Fourth, do not allow riches to eclipse faithfulness. Fifth, aspire towards spiritual riches. Sixth, remember who your riches belong to. Remember who your riches belong to. Look at the third command that Paul gives us in the end of verse 18, command them to be generous and ready to share. Since God has given richly to us, in turn, we're to follow His example and give richly as well. Since all that we have is given to us by the Lord, it all ultimately belongs to Him. Therefore, we should be willing to part with any of it for His glory. And since it belongs to him and not to us, it should be easy for us to take what we have and use it for the benefit of others. And it's when we view our possessions as ours instead of the Lord's that we begin to become tight-fisted and selfish. When we think that what we have is something that belongs to us, that we deserve to have it, that we ultimately are its owners, then we become selfish and self-absorbed, become stingy and tight-fisted because we think, well, this is mine. I'm not going to give it to somebody else. This is for me. But all that we have is ultimately from the Lord. None of it is us. All of it belongs to him. So it should be easy for us to relinquish whatever the Lord has entrusted to us because it never belonged to us anyway. It's easy for us to give up things which we know weren't ours to begin with. Imagine someone comes to you and says, hey, could you please hold this for me for a minute? And a little later, they come back and they say, okay, thank you for holding that for me. Could you hand it to them and let them hold it for a minute? That is what all of our possessions are like in the Christian life. None of it is ours. The Lord may hand it to us for a time for us to be a good steward of. And it's his prerogative if he decides to hand those things to somebody else. All we're doing is holding them for the Lord as he entrusts them to us. If in his sovereignty he decides to take something out of our hands and put it into someone else's, that should not be hard for us to comply with because we know it was never ours to begin with. But secondly, we should be equipped to be generous when we remember how infinitely generous God has been towards us. Our lives are filled with boundless and abundant blessings which we do not deserve to have. The Lord has been extravagant in his outpouring of love and grace upon us. He has given us Christ, and in Christ he has given us all other things. If we have been so extravagantly loved beyond what we could ever deserve, beyond what we could ever earn, if we have been so richly blessed, if the Lord has been so incredibly generous to us, how could we not in turn be generous towards others? The Lord's generosity to us should make us generous as a default to everybody else. I think of the parable of the talents. A talent in biblical times was not an ability. A talent was an amount of money equivalent of about 15 to 20 years worth of wages. If you go back to the parable of the talents, if you remember, the master gave three of his servants, all different amounts, different incredible amounts of money for a servant to be entrusted with. And he goes on a trip and he goes with the expectation that these stewards, these servants will be good stewards of what he has entrusted to them, that they will take what he has given them and grow it and use it for him because it doesn't belong to them. They are simply the stewards. What happens when he returns? He has each of them give an account to him of how they handled his resources in his absence. And you can go back and see how he evaluates each one's work. And what is the underlying principle in that parable? That everything we have does not belong to us. It has been entrusted to us from the Lord. God entrusts us with things with the expectation that we would be good stewards of them on his behalf. And one day, the sobering reality is that he will require from each of us an account of how we used what he gave us for his glory, how we used it for his benefit, because they're his possessions, which he entrusts to us to use for him. Let me ask you this morning, beloved, how do you use the resources that God has given you? Often how you spend your money is a good indication of how you love, of what you love, of how you think about what God has given you. What you do with your resources, your financial habits, they reveal things about your heart. They reveal things about how you think about your possessions. And let me ask you, as you think about those things this morning, what do they reveal about you? Who do you think your money, who do you think your possessions ultimately belongs to? And that they belong to you or that they belong to God? Is your savings account simply for the purpose of being able to afford all the things that you want? Does the way that you use your finances show patterns of selfishness or patterns of giving and generosity? You have patterns of generosity in how you give to others, how you give to the church. There's no dollar amount attached to what it means to be generous. $100 to one person might be nothing, and someone else might be everything that they can afford. The standard is not some certain amount. The standard that the New Testament gives us for being generous and giving is that it's done cheerfully and genuinely and generously. Do you give to the church? Do you give to others to the degree that it becomes sacrificial for you? That is what generosity looks like, that you are willing to sacrifice on things that you have, things that you want, for the benefit of somebody else. If generosity is a struggle for you, you have to ask yourself what it is that you truly love. If it is hard for you to ever give things up for somebody else, for something else that is bigger than you, if it hurts every time and you don't do it until you have to, then you have to stop and ask yourself, what is it that you love? You think practically why Paul puts this here, this whole section in this letter to Timothy. Paul's looking at the church, and he knows that there will be some in the church who are struggling financially. There will be some who are poor, who have difficulty making ends meet, and there will be others who are rich, who are materially blessed. And so he tells those who are rich to be generous in their giving so that those in the church who are struggling, those who are hurting and who have needs, will be able to be helped. A healthy church is a giving church. A healthy church is a generous church. Look at the means of this generosity. What does it look like? What is the nature of the generosity Paul is talking about? That's a generosity that is ready to share. It's a generosity that is not passive, but is active. It's a generosity that, so to speak, already has the gift in its hand and is just looking for somewhere to give it. When you give, do you do so grudgingly? Do you wait until you are forced? God tells us here in his word that we are to be ready, willing, able, and zealous in our generosity. It's the same way that elsewhere it says that God loves a cheerful giver, that it's more blessed to give than to receive, because this is what Christian generosity looks like, a generosity that's ready to share, that is proactive, that wants to share, to give of what God has given to them. And we're called to be ready to share at all times in whatever capacity is needed. And this word translated as ready to share, it carries with it implicitly in the word an idea of fellowship. So So in that sense, this is not just a sharing of resources or a sharing of wealth, but a sharing of the entire life, a sharing of yourself. And we're called to share of ourselves generously because our true riches are found in the fellowship that we experience with one another, with other believers. And so we're to give generously and to be proactively ready to share of ourselves in whatever capacity the Lord allows us to. Just like Paul says later on in another epistle, he's already being poured out as a drink offering upon the faith of these believers. He shared himself generously, and that's how we are all called to live. And so first, do not allow your possessions to produce pride. Secondly, do not trust in unworthy riches. Third, set your hope on the God who richly gives. Fourth, do not allow riches to eclipse faithfulness. Fifth, aspire towards spiritual riches. Sixth, remember who your riches belong to. And seventh, verse 19, understand where your true treasures lay. Understand where your true treasures lay. Look at what Paul says in verse 19. Storing up for themselves the treasures of a good, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. In this final section, in verse 19, it really takes everything from verses 17 through 18 and shows us the trajectory that that should create in someone's life. If you apply everything from verses 17 through 18, what that looks like in your life practically is verse 19. First, he says that we should be storing up for ourselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. This world, beloved, is an investment that does not hold its value. All the treasures of this world, they are so infinitely temporary. When we view what we possess here, when we view what we have here through the lens of eternity, we see how worthless all of these things are. Everything that we have here in this world is passing away. All of the things that you are working for, all of the things which you are so consumed by in your heart and in your affections, if they are not of God, they are going away. If they are not of God, they are worthless. Christian, the things of this world, they are not worthy of your time and your effort and your affections. You are to be storing up for yourselves a good foundation for your eternal home. We get so easily caught up in all the things around us, but they're all going away. They don't hold any value or meaning. Our eyes are to be fixed on eternity as we store up riches on a good foundation for the future. Think of what Christ says in Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you are living for the things of this world, then your heart is here. If all you are consumed by is the temporal things of this world, if all you think about is your bank account and your net worth, friend, this world holds your heart. Because Christ says what we are saving for is what our heart loves. And if you are only saving for this world, then your heart is set upon the things that are here and now. But if our eyes are fixed on heaven, that is where our heart is. If our treasures are in heaven, then that is where our heart is. And the treasures of this world Christ says, they will fall apart. They will fade and they will be taken away from you. They will be destroyed. They will be stolen from you. They will break apart. There's no lasting value in any physical possession of this world. Instead, Jesus tells us we need to store up treasures in heaven because treasures in heaven are eternal instead of temporary. By contrast to earthly possessions, treasures in heaven, they do not fall apart. They do not fade. They cannot be stolen. Treasures in heaven are an investment that never lose any value. As John Kitchen says, while we cannot take worldly possessions with us when we die, we may use them now in such a way that we store up from this world something different and better for the next. Verse 19, 1 Timothy 6, in many ways, this is the summary and the result of all those things in 17 and 18, particularly 18. We're to do these things. We are to do good. We are to store up the riches of obedience and good works. We are to be generous and ready to share. Because in doing so, we are storing up for ourselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, for eternity. Doing good things with what God has given you in this life and using that for the benefit of others brings spiritual benefit to yourself. Look at what Paul goes on to say. So that, in other words, resulting in the fact that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. We see here the contrast between life in this world versus life with God. In doing all these things, we take hold of that which is life indeed, not the shallow, passing, temporary, suffering life of this world, but that which is life indeed, not all the fake treasures and the hollow pleasures of this world that they call life, but that which is true life in knowing Christ. And Paul's not saying that you save yourself through your works or your good deeds. He's not saying that you save yourself through your generosity. He's emphasizing the fact that the only place to find true life is in the Lord. That obeying Him, being rich in good works, looking towards heaven in the way that we live our life now, that is how we experience in a practical way the life that God has given us. We take hold of that which is life indeed rather than focusing on the things of this world, rather than being swayed by, consumed by the riches that God has blessed you with here in this life. Your focus is to be on the eternal life which God has given, the life that will be most fully revealed and experienced when you stand before Him. Beloved, no matter how good you may have it here, no matter how richly blessed you may be in the wealth and the possessions that God has given you, what we experience here in this life is just a passing shadow of the life that we will experience in Christ. It says that life indeed is found in God. True life is found in God and in knowing Him and in living for Him. And this points to the eternal life, which we will experience in fullness later, but we already get to experience the benefits of, enjoy the benefits of its effects now. We are to take hold of and live out the type of life which points to how we have been changed by Christ. We are to live in such a way that our life is characterized by the eternal and the spiritual instead of the temporary and the worldly. We are to use all the things that God has given us in such a way that when people see our lives, they can tell that our affections, that our value system, that what we are living for has been changed. That the purpose of our life is no longer for the things of this world, but is for the eternal value of knowing Christ. It is for the things of God. That our sights are not set upon the here and now, but that they are set upon the eternal. In closing, let me just ask you a few questions. Are you a good steward of the things that God has given you in this life? Doesn't matter how much or how little you have, are you a faithful and good steward of all that God has given you? And secondly, how do you think about your possessions and your wealth? Are you focused on the temporal or the eternal? Do you genuinely view your net worth in terms of your obedience and your spiritual maturity rather than in terms of your possessions? And third, do you use your possessions to bring about good? Are you rich in good works? Do you hold everything that God has given you with an open hand? And fourth, do you live with your eyes set upon heaven? Are you straining towards the eternal life which God has given you in Christ? Are you holding fast to that which is life indeed? And fifthly, just a reminder that this world is not our home. Everything that we have is simply an opportunity to bring the Lord more glory while we are here in this life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we see so much in our heart that is exposed by the piercing power of your word. Lord, we are often so selfish. We are so myopic. We are so consumed with our own selfish desires. Help us to use all that you have given us for your good, for your glory. Help us to live for you and not for ourselves. Help us to give generously, to do good, and to be rich in good works and obedience to you. Lord, for your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
I'm going to invite